If you would turn to Nehemiah chapter 11, and we'll pick up there. We're going to be halfway quick this morning in 11 and 12, mainly because there's hundreds of names which I'm not even going to attempt. So we're going to be skipping a lot, but let's just get started here. We realize that the wall has been finished. The gates have been put on. The bars have been put on. The people have gathered together, and now many of them have gone out from Jerusalem to surrounding areas, built homes, started their fields, working on all that. And remember, Nehemiah has been there 12 years total. He's going to be in Jerusalem as the governor of Jerusalem, as he's come from Babylon. The king has let him go. He's come and been faithful in all the means. But now there's an issue with all the people going out. At first, they were all encamped right in the area just because of fear of the enemy, of fear of their neighbors, even fear from some of their brethren, Sanballat, Tobiah, all of those that had just caused great fear to come upon them. But now they need more people back in Jerusalem. So in verse 1 it says, "And the rulers of the people dwelled at Jerusalem, and the rest of the people also cast lots to bring one of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 parts to dwell in other cities." So many had gone out, and now they need some back, so they're casting lots. So your chances of staying in Jerusalem were 1 out of 10. the fear that was there was that Jerusalem was under attack constantly. But as we dwell in the holy city, as we dwell in that place where the Lord is, He's our protection, and He's our hope and our stay. But a lot of the people, as we notice, just like you and I, once we get saved, once we come into that place, we feel pretty good about ourselves, and we feel pretty good about where we are, and we tend to wander a little bit. And sometimes the outlying areas look a lot better than dwelling in that place where the Lord is, because in the center of God's will, there's chastisement, there's reproof, there's correction, there's instruction. But there's also a lot of attack from the enemy, from outward places. And sometimes it's easier to go to the outskirts than it is to stay in the center of God's will. As we, even Wednesday nights, looking at the Gospel of Mark, where's all the disciples when Jesus is going to the cross? They've scattered, because it was safer for them to be outside than it was in the place where Jesus was going to die. But that was the center of God's will for Jesus, wasn't it? And the best place for them to be, and thank goodness for the ladies, because the ladies stayed at the cross. You just wonder where the guys went to. Nothing against you guys. But sometimes it's easier to be afar off than it is to be close. Because the attack is heavy sometimes and hard, and the attack can get intense at times for us too. And sometimes we just want to take a vacation from the attack and just get away from it and just settle into ease, settle into a place where we don't have the attack constantly. But as soldiers of Christ, as it talks about in Timothy, we're always going to be in that battle. And the best place for us to be is in the center of God's will. But here the nation has come to that place where they have to cast lots to get people back into the city. It says in verse 2, "And the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem." God bless you. Have a good time. See you later. Goodbye. You know, it's kind of like be warm, be filled, and have a good time, but I'm not going with you. Isn't that crazy to do that? And yet we do. And we look at saints who have stayed faithful in the Lord for all these years, and you look at them and say, God bless you, have a great time, and you pray for them, but you don't want to be in the same place they are. We think of the Billy Grahams and the Franklin Grahams and the others who are faithful in teaching the word and ministering the word no matter where they go, and not afraid to say, hey, government, you're going the wrong direction. Hey, people, you need to come back to Jesus. You need to come back to that place of walking with the Lord. And that's a hard place to be, because the attack is so intense.
But it's good because you're in the center of God's will, and that's a place of blessing. It tells us this in Philippians 2, verse 21. I'll just read it for you. You can write it down if you're taking notes. He says, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." All seek their own. They want their own ways. They want their own blessings. They think they have their own destiny in their own hands, and so they're holding on to that and just walking in those ways. But the Lord has a different plan. He has a different way. And for you and I, especially in a new year where we know things aren't going to get better, they're just going to get worse, where are we going to stay? And what are we going to stand on? What are we going to trust in? And boy, it sure comes to a place of decision for all of us, doesn't it? And it's not just a one-time decision that we raise our hands and say, okay, this is an everyday, every moment decision, isn't it? Because right now we can sit here and say, no matter what the government does, we'll stand strong. Oh, really? What if a different government takes over? Are we still going to stand? And it's hard. We won't know till that time comes, but what we can do is prepare our hearts, prepare ourselves to be in that place where we would want to stand with the things of the Lord, where we wouldn't have to cast lots and say, well, you go talk to them. Oh, no, you go talk to them. And it's strange, isn't it? We've seen pastors in the past few years in America, in Canada, get taken and handcuffed and carted off to jail for staying open. And I can just see it. You know, they can take me to jail, and then you guys can sit here and go, well, let's cast lots to see who's going to be the next one to stand in the pulpit. Because I'm not going to do it. Be warm, be filled, you go do it. Oh, and when the time comes that we face those things, what are we going to do? Where are we going to stand? How are we going to be? These people have been under attack since they came back. The king had said, okay, go ahead and go back, and that's wonderful, and the king was for them, but now they're back in the land, and the attack is all around them, and they're going, okay, what do we do now? How are we going to be in the midst of this, and how are we going to stand? So the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves, and what a blessing that is to have them in that place of willingly being offered to just go back into the land and dwell in the land even though there was attack. Hold your place here. Go with me to Psalm 122 for a second. Just a wonderful place of blessing here. And we know this is a Psalm of David. And you know the starting verse anyway. But let's look at the whole thing just to see what this blessing was going to be and what this blessing is all about. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. But that's the place of attack. That's the place of harshness. And it's a place where we want to be, but it's also a place that's in much contention with the rest of the world. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. And isn't it interesting, when Jesus comes back, he doesn't come back to Calvary Chapel in Macedon. He doesn't come back to Saddleback Church in California. He comes to Jerusalem. That's the place of the Lord's dwelling. That's the holy city. That's the place where we want to be if we're going to meet with the Lord. And if we're coming back with him, guess where we're going to be? We're going to be there ruling and reigning with him. But it's going to be Jerusalem. Our feet shall stand within thy gates. Remember, in Isaiah, it tells us that the gates are praise and the walls are salvation. Isaiah 60, verse 18. You look at that and you realize that the walls that were being built up by these people that had come back from Babylon were salvation. Salvation was coming again to Jerusalem. And praise was starting to rise up again as they put the gates back on the city walls. First salvation has to happen and then praise comes, right? And they're there in that place and they're worshiping. Their salvation has come, but they're starting to drift again already. And they want salvation to be the center point of that place. And David says, our feet are going to stand within your gates. He knew that the place of blessing was Jerusalem. Remember, it was Shiloh when Samuel came. They set up the temple. They set up an area in Shiloh, and they worshiped there. But when David came, he got the Ark of the Covenant, brought it to Jerusalem. Took him a while, but he got it there. But as they're there, they're now in the center of God's will. They're in the center of the place where God is going to be. And so David says, our feet are going to stand there, and we're going to rejoice in that. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together or joined together in fellowship. And certainly that's what he wanted. That's what Nehemiah was trying to do, was to get the people to a place where they were going to worship. And we're going to see in chapters 11 and 12 that worship is going to start. The worship and praise service is going to happen. David talks about it. He says, whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, under the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. The purpose behind it, he tells us here, is to give thanks to the Lord. And we're going to see that in Nehemiah. It's the same all the way through Scripture. We come to the holy city, we come to that place of dwelling in the presence of the Lord, and what's the first thing we do? Worship. Worship and praise as salvation has come to our land. For there are set thrones of judgment. There's going to be judgment there, and so not everybody is going to want it, because not everybody wants the judgment of the Lord to come against them. And that's what's going to happen to people who aren't believers, is that judgment is going to come upon them. Our judgment has already been placed on Jesus. We're not going to face that judgment. What we're going to face is reward. But the rest of the world that doesn't know who Jesus is going to face judgment. And the judgment means for them that they're going to be cast into outer darkness. And what a sad thing that's going to be. And our hearts should cry out for those that are around us. There are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. So he says, because of that, then pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. And we're commanded, as it were, to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And how often do we do that? You know, we've got a new government in Israel again, a familiar face at the head of that government, which we're happy to see. But we don't know what's going to happen. And it's been said, it's been talked about that Bibi has had a Bible study in his home for a few years now. We don't know if they're studying the Torah. Many say that it's more than the Torah. They're studying the whole Bible. We don't know. But pray for his salvation. Wouldn't it be great to have a godly leader in the godly land? Oh, my goodness. He's facing so much, a little nation that the whole world hates. In fact, Scripture says that they're going to become a cup of trembling to the whole world. Can you imagine a little country like that with just a few million people, and yet everybody's focused on Israel and how bad they are and how rotten they are? And you want to dwell there? What are you, crazy? But he says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, because you know what? There is no peace outwardly in that place, but there can be peace inwardly. Just like you and I, around us there is no peace, but inwardly there should be peace. And Lord, when I don't have peace, help me to look to you, because Jesus said that he's the Prince of Peace. And if he's the Prince of Peace, then, and the author, the beginner of it, the finisher of it, then why wouldn't we want to seek him in the midst of it? So pray for the peace of Jerusalem, because you're going to prosper. You may not prosper financially, so if that's your hope, you just lost that one. But pray that you would spiritually be blessed by the things of the Lord, so that you can walk in truth in all your ways and all your days. He says, for my brethren and my companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. So three times in this short little psalm, it talks about peace. I think it's important. Evidently, David was struggling with it and knew the answer was God's peace in the midst of it. And so he comes to that place of just crying out three different times for peace to be in Jerusalem. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Because of God's presence in Jerusalem, he says, I'm going to seek your good, the others that were around. Are we seeking their good? And in what's good? A rich young ruler came to Jesus, and he wondered about that. What's good? And Jesus said, there's only one that's good, and that's God. So are you calling me good? If you're calling me good, then you've got a good relationship going on. We know that God is good and he always does good. Are we trusting that as the days that we're in? Are we trusting that God is doing a good work in our lives and in our land? He's always doing a good work, but he's going to bring it to a completion, and there's going to be judgment in it too. But it's going to be a good judgment. It's going to be fair. It's going to be righteous. It's going to be real. I don't know about you, but there's not a whole lot of peace in the land that I see. But I'm thankful that we know the God who is peace, who can bring peace to our hearts no matter what the rest of the world does. And one day we're going to have to stand in that and trust that promise to be true in our lives and in everybody else's lives that we come in fellowship with. Go back to Nehemiah, and he says, the people blessed the people of the land who willingly offered themselves to dwell in Jerusalem. David said, my feet want to be in Jerusalem. My feet want to be there. My spiritual feet want to be there in Jerusalem. We went to Israel once on a tour. My wife went a couple of times, but boy, when we flew in on LL Airlines, you know, God's Airlines, and flew into Israel, as soon as I got off the plane, it was just like I was home. This is great here, Lord. Can we just stay? My favorite place is Galilee. I don't like the hustle and the bustle of Jerusalem. It was great seeing all those sights and seeing the tomb and seeing Golgotha and all that. But boy, it is sweet just sitting on the Sea of Galilee, just looking over it and just having that place of just feeling like home. Lord, we could stay here. And you know why? Because one day we're all going back. So get ready. Study the land of Jerusalem. And then it goes on with all these names. It says, now these are the chief of the province that dwell at Jerusalem, but in the cities of Judah dwelt everyone in his possession of their cities, to wit Israel, the priests, the Levites, the Nethinims, the children of Solomon's servants. So he goes through all these names, and if you would just skip over, it's great to do a Bible study on just the names and getting out the meaning of the names and putting them all together. But we don't have time for that this morning, and you don't want me to butcher the names. So we go to chapter 12. That's how come we're doing 11 and 12 today. So in chapter 12, there's a lot more names. Then what do? You skip down to verse 27 is what you do. So here we come to this place where everything's being put in order, everything's being put in place. There's people that are coming back into Jerusalem to dwell into Jerusalem, to keep it, to protect it, to inhabit it, and to receive the blessing from it. But here's the culmination of this time for Nehemiah and for the people that were there. It says, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places. So no matter where they've gone to, they're all coming back into Jerusalem for this celebration service because the wall is finished. Remember, 52 days they built the wall when the people around them said it can never be done. When the enemies around them said, the way you build it, a little fox is going to run up and bump into the wall and it's going to knock the whole wall down. You people can't build. You don't know how to build. You've been slaves in Babylon for 70 years. You don't know how to build. We don't, but God does. And unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Let's let the Lord build the walls around us. And the wall of salvation is built, is started by the Lord, isn't it? He's our salvation. But look at what these people are going to do, which is where we need to be in our hearts at least, if not physically and certainly spiritually we need to do this. So they brought all the Levites out of their places and brought them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness. They were going to dedicate the wall. They were going to give thanks for the wall being built and finished. And taken care of, and for the safety that it brings to them, and just the security of it. They were going to bring them to the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singings, with cymbals, with psalteries and harps. You know, you can worship as you give thanks, as you sing, as you play an instrument. You can give thanks in all those places. And we do, don't we? We give thanks as we go around the house, and if nobody else is within earshot, we sound really good. But then we get together and we all you sing very quietly, because unless you have a great voice, and then you sing out. But the sons of the singers gathered themselves together, both out of the plain country round about Jerusalem and from the villages of Netophathi, whatever, and also from the house of Gilgal, out of the fields of Geba in Asmenef. And the singers had built themselves villages round about Jerusalem. So these are the people that were in the surrounding suburbs, and they were coming back in. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people in the gates and the wall. So the people came in, and before they wanted to come to the service, what's really happening is they're making confession. Scripture tells us to confess our sins one to another, to confess those things to the Lord, and that there will be forgiveness. So by purifying themselves, the wording there for purified means to be bright. They were coming in clean and holy and right, and there were a brightness in the place. There was a brightness to their countenance. There was a brightness to their worship. There was a brightness to their joy that was there. And that's what happens as we confess our sins, as we give the Lord our sins and just say, Lord, forgive me for walking a different way than what you had for me. It causes a brightness to come about in our lives. There's a brightness of our worship. There's a brightness to our countenance. There's a brightness to the way that we walk and the way that we speak. There's a brightness in that. They purified themselves. And if the priests and the Levites had to do it, certainly the people wanted to do it. But notice they purified the people, the gates, and the wall. They had salvation. Praise was starting to happen, but they wanted it to be pure. And we look around and we, you know, we listen to the stations, and some of the songs that are coming out now, some of the so-called worship songs, are not really worship. They're just talking about how wonderful they are and how great a life they've got. Well, who's the cause of it? And sometimes we got to purify our worship, because sometimes our worship is about ourselves. Aren't you glad, Lord, that you made me? I'm so happy. Really? Oh, Lord, forgive me. Yes. As we purify ourselves, we make ourselves brighter to the world. And that's what we want, isn't it? We don't want to be bright to ourselves. We want to be bright to the world around us so that they can see the goodness of God. They purified their salvation. Their salvation was them pure, and their praise was them pure, and they brought it to the whole city. Wouldn't it be great if we could walk around Rochester and Rochester would become bright? Ooh, especially in December and January, right? This would be wonderful. Make it bright. Then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall and appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks, whereof one went on the right hand on the wall toward the dung gate, and after them went Hosheiah and half the princes of Judah, and Azariah and Ezra and Meshulam and Judah and Benjamin and Shemaiah and Jeremiah, and certain of the priests' sons with trumpets, namely Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of, there he is again, and Zachar, and the son of Asaph. And they brought their instruments, the musical instruments of David, the man of God, and Ezra the scribe before them. Ezra was the priest that came up before Nehemiah, remember? And he came, he was there 14 years, and he was there to build the temple area. And at the fountain gate, which was over against them, they went up by the stairs of the city of David, above the house of David, even under the water gate eastward. And the other company of them that gave thanks went over against them, and I after them, and half the people upon the wall, from beyond the tower of the furnaces, even to the broad wall, and from above the gate of Ephraim, and above the old gate, and above the fish gate. Remember, there's 12 gates that are there. The tower of Hananiel, the tower of Mia, even under the sheep gate, and they stood still in the prison gate. So stood the two companies of them that gave thanks in the house of God, and I and half the rulers with me. They stood still in that place upon the wall that God had given them, the top of their salvation, the place of culmination for their worship, started at the completion of the wall
and the gates. Salvation complete, praise and worship sweet and complete. And now they're standing still. They're standing like it tells us in Ephesians, when you've done all, stand. When salvation has come and praise has come, what do we stand on? We stand on the completion that God has brought to us for praise and worship to Him. It wasn't praise and worship because they did such a great job. They had no clue what they were doing. They have a cupbearer that's the governor of the land. They have people that have come out of Babylon that never saw Jerusalem before. They were born in Babylon. They were there 70 years, remember? And so many of them that came back had no idea what Jerusalem looked like. And we came in, we didn't know what salvation looked like. We thought it was just a funky term that religious people used. And then we found out it was a real thing that needed to happen in our lives. But that wasn't even of our own being. That was because Jesus gave us His faith so that we could even believe that it was real and true. And so we've come to this place now where we worship the Lord because He's given us salvation. We know where we're going, and if Jesus comes back today, we know where we're going to be. And we're thankful for that, and we hold on to that. But do we stand on it and trust it that if he can save us to heaven, what can He do while we're here? What can He do in our lives today with our finances that are bothering us completely, with our family members that still aren't saved and it's driving us crazy? What can He do with that part of our salvation? Can He complete that good work that He's begun in that too? I submit to you, if He can save you from your sin, I think He can save you from your finances and from the issues of your heart that are just bothering you today. They stood in this place where the enemy said, "You can't stand. You'll never get done. There's too much of a mess in Jerusalem. There's too much rubble in your life to bring salvation to you. You're too bad." And doesn't the enemy tell you that? You're too bad to be saved. You've been too long in the world. You can't really be saved. You're not good enough to get saved. Well, none of us are. But what do we stand on? Do we stand on what we've done for Jesus, or do we stand on what Jesus has done for us? And that's what we want to stand on, and that's where these people are. They're standing on their salvation. Lord, You brought us to this place. You brought us these hundreds of miles that we've had to walk, these month-long journeys from Babylon all the way back to Jerusalem. You brought us all the way back. You got us here. You delivered us for such a time as this, and now the wall is complete. Our salvation is complete, and we're safe in You. And do you know that even because you're still in the world, you're safe to eternity? Because once saved, you're always saved. If you're saved and you're complete in Christ, then He's just waiting to take you home, no matter how bad your life looks. And the world is going to tell you how bad your life looks, aren't they? And the world is going to tell me how bad it is. But you know what? We don't stand on what they think. We stand on what God says. Hold on to the Word of God. That's why we keep encouraging you. Stand in the Word daily. Get in the Word. Hold on to His Word. It isn't what you're doing for Him, it's what He's done for you. And sometimes we look at salvation as what's coming in the future, but now we have to deal with all this. But not only has He saved us from this, but He saved us to something, and what He saved us to is heaven. And you look at that completed work, we don't see it yet, but He does. And aren't you glad you have that hope that goes beyond what this world says? My brother, I love him to pieces, but he thinks there's no salvation, there's no God. When you die, you just crumble up and go back into the ground, and you get eaten by worms, and that's the end of it. You go, really? That's quite a hope. You know, I'd work 50 years at a bank for something like that. Just, really? That's all the hope that you have? And that's all the hope that he wants. Just, really? It's funny what the world holds on to as hope. And right now the world is hoping that 2023 is going to be a lot better than 2022. But my Bible says that things aren't going to get better. It's going to get worse. It's funny, somebody sent me a clip from 2021 from King Charles. Mm-hmm. Is it Charles? He's the king over there now. But from 2021, and he was talking about then. This is 2 years ago that he was talking about
that we need to marshal all the forces together to get people to keep a green earth together, but we have to marshal forces to do it. And then two or three different times he said in his speech that he will reign over all the earth and do it, and he will take care of all those issues that are going to come against it. And everybody's sitting there going, he? Who's he? He's already got somebody in mind. He didn't say we. He said he. I wonder who he's talking about. He's talking about somebody that you and I as believers are not going to see. Thank goodness. We're not looking for the Antichrist. We're looking for Jesus Christ. So keep your eyes focused on him. He's the one that's going to get you through. That's very discouraging to hear all those things that are coming to pass and that they've already got it planned. But you know what? We've got a God that's greater than those that are planning to rule and reign over this earth. We've got a God that rules over all the heavens. We trust him. They stood and gave thanks. They stood on the wall that the world said couldn't be finished, that said that you'll never be good enough to get saved, that the enemy says that you call yourself a Christian and you think those thoughts and you look at that way, you're not good enough to go to heaven. You're right, but God says I am, so I'm trusting him. He's good enough. I'm not good enough. So they stood on the wall, and they gave thanks. Lord, thank you for the salvation that you've given me. Thank you that now I can praise and worship you openly, and the world can't do anything about it. All the ones that said that it couldn't be built and were laughing at them and mocking them and causing anxiety in their lives are now looking at a wall that's complete, just like the world looks at you and I and says, Christianity, it's never going to last. You know how many people have said that over the years? How many psychologists and professors and world leaders said that Christianity will be extinct? Guess what? We're still here. We know one that was right, and all they are wrong. And the people that said you can't build that wall are now looking at it, and they see all these people on the top of the wall, and they're realizing God's work got completed in spite of what they tried to do. And aren't you thankful that you've got a God that's bigger than the doubts that we have? Oh, Lord, thank you that even in spite of my doubts, you're bigger than that, and you can take care of that. They stood in two companies all along the wall, and they gave thanks in the house of God, and I and the half of the rulers with me, and the priests, Eliakim and Maaseiah, and all these other guys that were there. In verse 43, and also on that day, they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced. And you know what the Lord wants? He doesn't want sacrifices. He wants willing vessels. He wants those living sacrifices. He wants you and I and our hearts given over to him. We're those living sacrifices. And we may not look like much. We're blemished, aren't we? And what did they offer as sacrifices? Those lambs without blemish. And we look and we go, but Lord, I'm blemished. I got faults. I've got doubts. I've got a heart that's bad. I've got a mouth that's bad. And we do, but we have a God who's over us, who's given us salvation, who has no blemish. He was the Lamb, the pure and spotless Lamb that's talked about in Scripture, that had no spot, no blemish. And he took our place. All our judgment was upon him. And as he took our judgment, he also gave us eternal life without blemish. We've become those living sacrifices. He said, I don't need the blood of bulls and goats anymore. I want your heart. And so we come this year just wanting for that salvation to be complete in our lives, that we would stand on the truth of who he is and just walk in that truth. They offered great sacrifices. And when they offered those sacrifices, they rejoiced. For look at what it says, for God had made them to rejoice. You don't rejoice because you're good. You rejoice because God has made you good in Christ. And also the wives also and the children rejoiced. Guys, when we're in that place of rejoicing in our salvation, it causes our family to rejoice. And for the household of God, we rejoice because he rejoices. What does it say about Jesus? That for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. and went to it and gave himself for us. There's a rejoicing in that. We rejoice because of what Jesus has done. We rejoice because he's given us new life now, that we're these new creatures in Christ. And we're different, and I hope we're different. Are we different than we used to be when we first got saved? Hopefully we're different than what we were when before we got saved. Hopefully we've walked along. And if we haven't, maybe this is the year that we purpose in our hearts that, Lord, I want to be different. I don't want to be the same old numbskull that I used to be. I want to be different. I want to be better. And I can't be better on my own. It's better because I've submitted myself to you and let you lead me. And it got to be so much that they rejoiced that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. It was heard in the distance, not just from the ones that were around them that were complaining because they were there, but even further than that. It's gone worldwide that there's joy in every country. Isn't it amazing that the fastest growing churches in the world are in Iran and China right now? The places where there's the most persecution is the place where Jesus is working the most, where people are desiring something better than what's there. And I don't know about you, but I'm sitting here this year and I'm going, Lord, 2022 was nice, but I want to be different this year than I was last year. And I know my wife is going to help me. She tells me all the time, you're different than what? But that's one of the reasons we gather together, isn't it? So that we can encourage each other and strengthen each other to go beyond where we are right now. And you're going to face things this year that you've never faced before. And I'm going to face things that I've never faced before. And what are we going to do in the midst of it? But Jesus said he's going to be in our midst. And if he's in our midst, that's what we give to each other. We don't pat each other on the back and say, oh, you're better than that. Don't think of yourself like that. We give him Jesus, because your hope is nothing. My hope is nothing, but his hope is everything. Give him Jesus. We can encourage each other in that and strengthen each other in that and walk in the truth of that. And that's what these people are doing. They're in unity together in this place. They're of one heart, one mind, praising the Lord because of salvation and worshiping him in the midst of it. And the world doesn't know what to do with it because they're on the outside. You know what? We're in the ark. We're in him. And he's our ark now. Are we going to stand on top of it and thank him for it? And at the time, there was some appointed over the chambers for the treasures, for the offerings, for the first fruits, for the tithes, to gather in all the things out of the field of the cities, the portions of the law for the priests and the Levites, for Judah rejoice, for the priests and for the Levites that waited on them. Just speaking of the logistical things that were going to take place in Jerusalem. In both the singers and the porters kept the ward of their God and the ward of purification according to the commandment of David and Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chief of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God. In all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah gave the portions of the singers and the porters every day his portion, and they sanctified the holy things unto the Levites, and the Levites sanctified them to the children of Aaron. You don't have to hold your place here, but go to Psalm 133. It's a great psalm. Somebody sent it to me the other day, which just confirmed to me that I was supposed to read it. I was thinking of it, and it wasn't holding together, and the confirmation came. So Psalm 133, short psalm, and then we'll take communion. But we're in that place. Again, of David speaking, and remember, he said, my feet are going to be in the gates of Jerusalem. And he said, as we're there, just like we see with Nehemiah in the believers that are there, David says, behold, take a look at, take and see how it is, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. One heart, one mind. We aren't always going to get along. We aren't always going to have that place where we all have the same mind. I'm not a scientist, never claimed to be a scientist. I'm not a construction worker. I can't nail two boards together without breaking it. Not any of that, and some of you were great with that stuff. But the unity that we have is the unity of God's Spirit in us. There's instant fellowship. Remember way back when I was still working at Wegmans, and I had just gotten saved, and we just started going to a Bible-believing church instead of a denominational church, and it was just great. I mean, things were exploding. And the Lord was just so good. I looked out of the back room. I was a grocery manager at Wegmans. And I looked out of the back room, and there's a lady shopping down the aisle. It was just like, she's saved. And so I just went out the door and went up, and she had on this biggest smile. And it came to be that she would come with one of her friends and do the VBSs at our church. And she was just so happy to see that there was somebody else in Henrietta that was a Christian. It was amazing. And it just so sweet. There's instant unity in the fellowship of the Spirit. And you can meet somebody for the first time and just have instant fellowship because Jesus is there. And he's our unity. We're not the unity. Calvary Chapel isn't the unity. Jesus is. His Spirit working in and through us. And David says, behold how good it is and how pleasant. It's pleasant to be with believers. For brethren to dwell together in unity, it's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. It not only covered his head, but it went all the way through him. God isn't just going to deal with our heads. He's going to deal with our whole body, the whole body of Christ. That's how the unity should be. Doesn't matter how rich we are, how famous we are, how poor we are, how disabled we are. It matters that Jesus is in us. It says, as the dew of Hermon and the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded blessing. Remember where they are. They're in Israel. The Lord commanded the blessing. Notice what he commanded the blessing to be, life forevermore. You and I have life forevermore because of what Jesus has done. And that's what Israel was celebrating. They're standing on the wall of salvation, thanking the Lord for what they have. And they're together as one heart, one mind. You notice who's not on the wall? The people that were mocking him. They didn't want salvation. They weren't there. And so as they all raised their hands together, it's just amazing. Somebody sent us a video the other day of, and I don't know when it was. It had to be pre-COVID because there was nobody had a mask on. But they're at a food court at a mall, and one by one, they started singing the Hallelujah chorus. And at the end of it, there must have been 50 of them there that were singing. All of them raised their hands at once. And just, oh, yeah, this is good. Can you imagine the blessing that was on that place right then? And one day you and I, standing on the wall of our salvation, standing on that solid rock. What's the wall made out of? Rock. Who's our rock? We're standing on Jesus. No matter how rough it gets, no matter where we are, we're on Jesus. And he's not going to break, and he's not going to fold, and we're not going to sink in the sand. We're standing on Jesus, and we're praising the Lord for it. And one day we're all going to be around the throne together. So get used to each other. And I guarantee when I'm in heaven, my voice will be a lot better than what it is now. And you'll be able to stand next to me without plugs in your ears. And you go, boy, that guy can sing. And I'll go, yeah. I'm that new creature. But isn't it cool with all those names in chapter 11 and 12? God didn't forget one of their names. And what sometimes we think, I'm so bad that Jesus is going to forget my name. You know what? He can't. Your name is graven on his hand. He's not going to forget your name. That's how much he loves you. And that's how much they're together in it. That's how much our salvation means, that it would take our names being graven on his hands. He's not going to forget. Can we forget the one who saved us? Oh, Lord, help us. So let's take communion. Let's pray for a second. Take communion, and then We'll do some prayers and we'll worship again. Father, just thank you for the salvation that you've given us, Lord. And as we look at these men, may we think about it as we take the cup and the bread and hold them and just remember all that you've done for us. So help us with it, Lord, to have hearts like the hearts of those folks that were there that day in Jerusalem, standing on the solid rock that they had. And you haven't forgotten any one of them, Lord, and thank you for it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we're just so thankful as we stand on our solid rock, as we stand on Jesus, Lord. We stand on his promises. We stand on his truths of who he is. We stand on the truths of what he's going to do and what he's going to accomplish in and through us. And Lord, we just thank you today. We thank you that you've changed our heart from being your enemy, that now you call us friend. And we're just so thankful, Lord, because of your salvation that you brought us. And we, like the people of Israel, standing on their wall, standing on that salvation, just rejoicing in it, that it caused the whole land to know that salvation had come back to Israel. And we stand on ours, and people know that salvation has come to our lives. They see us leaving our homes on Sunday mornings and going to church. They see us carrying Bibles, the promises of your word, your love letter to us, as we carry it wherever we go, that the world sees that. They hear it afar off. But we thank you, Lord, because we know our salvation isn't because we've done anything. It's because you've done everything. We see the bread. We see the cup. We realize that it just reminds us. It's a remembrance of your body being broken, crushed for us, and your blood being poured out for us for the forgiveness of sin. And we just thank you, Lord. And we come this morning, starting this new year, realizing, Lord, that it can't be a good year without you in the midst. So, Lord, help us to purpose our hearts to remember every day your goodness, your grace, your salvation, your praise, that we, as we dwell in that spiritual Jerusalem, would prosper because we love thee. And so, Father, have your way with us. Whatever stands in the way in our hearts this morning, Lord, we ask for your forgiveness for it. We ask that you just cleanse us from it. And we ask that you just free us from those things that hold us in bondage to the things of this world, that we could truly be set free. And we thank you that you desire to set us free. Thank you, Lord. And we take these now in remembrance of what you've done. And we take them in Jesus' name. Amen.